The sermon actually has two titles because I gave Mary Ann one title, and then when I went down to Baltimore and visited my son, and on the way home thought of another title. And so the sermon is called, Did Sunday Ruin Your Christmas? Or The Double Blessing. One negative, one positive. Let me ask you a question. If you had the power, the political power, and could set the official national holiday of Christmas and the celebration of Christmas on any day of the week, which, and it was going to be on that day every time, like Easter is always on Sunday, 4th of July is always on the 4th, what day would you pick? What day of the week? Would it be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? My wife and I have had this conversation at times. What's the best day for Christmas to be on for your schedule, you know? In a sense, you know, Sunday's pretty good for me. You know, it's like killing two birds with one stone, right? My wife will tell you, I'm usually a basket case around Christmas anyway. Something I think about as a pastor and I think of as a Christian. How I'm impacted by what day Christmas is celebrated on. And it impacts all of us, doesn't it? I mean, this year, we chose specifically not to have a Christmas Eve service. And there were, one of the reasons is just simply because we're going to be meeting today. Also, the Barshinger family is a very, very busy December. And we thought for a lot of reasons, let's just not do that. And there are people, when I tell them, that they can't believe that. You're not having a, you know. And I was just talking to some people that last night, I was talking to them, their church doesn't have a service today. Because they had one on Christmas Eve, so they don't come together to worship on the Lord's Day, you know. And these are things that I struggle with as a pastor. So I don't know what day you would pick, and I'm not going to tell you which one I would pick. You know, it's part of the excitement of it is, you know, every year it's different. But it seems like a long time ago that Christmas fell on a Sunday, but it was only 7 years ago. But then before that, we had a leap year, so then it was 14 years. So here we are on the Lord's Day celebrating Christmas. And I wanted to take this as I thought this was a great opportunity. I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, you know, preach through books of the Bible, but don't be so rigid that he said he knew a pastor in England when the King George or whatever it was died, the guy just kept on his series and didn't preach a sermon on it. And he said, that's a little extreme, you know. You know, take the opportunity when you have holidays to, because our minds are set upon it, to think about the scripture. So I want to talk about that and ask you, you know, is Sunday ruining your Christmas, right? Kids, it's different, isn't it? You get up in the morning and usually you get to play with the stuff and hang around, but you got to get dressed and get to church. Maybe you haven't opened your gifts yet. Maybe you did it yesterday. It's a different thing. But, you know, it's a good opportunity for us to think a little bit about what Christmas is all about and where it should fit in to the life of the church and we as believers. So, I will simply say this. God has given us blessed non-essentials as Christians. They're non-essentials. They aren't commanded by Scripture. But they can be blessings to us. But they must never be enjoyed at the expense of the blessed essentials that God has given us and what he has commanded. So we need to keep that in mind as we celebrate Christmas. So the first question is it wrong to celebrate Christmas? Now, I don't know if, I remember when I came to know the Lord in the charismatic Mennonite church, then, you know, pretty soon I was involved in a Primitive Methodist church and was getting to see Christmas from a believer's perspective rather than from, I grew up Catholic, but then, you know, being a rather ungodly unbeliever, Christmas was very different. So all of a sudden, I'm celebrating Christmas as a Christian. And I began to realize different denominations, different people have different views of it. And pretty early on, this question comes up, is it wrong to celebrate Christmas? And I've heard from a very unscholarly, legalistic, naysaying approach, or I've heard from a very scholarly, reformed naysaying approach about the Christmas holiday. You know, what's it all about? And I like to say this, it's a blessed non-essential. I think it's a good way to look at it. It's a blessing from God for us to think and celebrate, think about his son's birth and our Savior's birth, but it's not essential in terms of what God commands us to do. I don't know if you know the history of Christmas, but it'd be an interesting thing to read about. when did the church begin to recognize Christmas? Because the first couple of hundred years, there wasn't really an acknowledgement of Christmas. And it coming in around the 3rd century, with some of the church fathers began to mention it and mention also the December date, how things came about. But Puritan England during Cromwell's time and the Puritans' reign, there was no Christmas. It was outlawed. And in New England, in America, Puritan New England, it was outlawed. I don't know if you know this, but it was late 1800s in New England and Boston. Before then, people worked on Christmas, and it wasn't a holiday. It's just the way our culture had gone. And so we think about that. Now, we as Reformed Christians believe in what we call the regulative principle of worship. It's simply stated is that we are to worship God only as he commands us to worship him, and not by the devices of men. And so we say, what has God commanded us to do? And we say God has not commanded us to worship him and to have the birth of Christ as a holiday. And so we look at that, and so the debates go on. And as I said, if you study the history of Christmas and you look about the December date and how did that come about, you know, specifically with the Roman Empire and the Christianizing of the Roman Empire and the festivals that went on in December, specifically concerning the sun. You know, the days are getting shorter. December 21st, the shortest day, the sun's going away. And all of a sudden, the next day, the sun is around a little longer and the sun's reborn and they're celebrating that. And there were Christians who said, you know, the scriptures talk to us about the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, who rises. And so let's celebrate his birth at this time of year. And so things like festivals and food that were going on in the pagan world, as the Christians began to adopt this, were very beneficial for the poor. Trees and gifts, all these things have these historical roots. And what you find in the church at times, therefore, is Christians and churches legislating about all these things because of what the scriptures say about worship. But I think we have to realize that when we think of the regulative principle of worship, that the scriptures tell us that we are to worship God his way, that has to do with corporate worship, the corporate worship of the saints. Has to do with what we do on the Lord's Day. Has to do with requiring attendance. You have to think about that. Why would we have to require attendance of our members? I mean, and it's, you take a vow to support the service of this church, but one of the wonderful things about having a church full of people who are born again and know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to require them to come to church. You come because this is where you want to be. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But the church can you know, say that, you know, God has commanded us to worship him, and then, you know, when we backslide or whatever, the church can come and say, where are you on the Lord's Day? You're required to be here. But can you come to someone and say, hey, where were you Christmas Eve? You know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. There were holy days of obligation. These were days we were commanded. We were supposed to be in church, and if we weren't, they said it was a sin. See, the church has no right to do that. Now, when people think about, you know, where are the scriptures, a lot of people like to go to Galatians. And, you know, in Galatians 4, Paul says this, now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years, and I fear for you that somehow or other I've wasted my effort on you. I remember being in the church context where they would say, look, Paul is saying we shouldn't have these special days and months and seasons. This is, we're told in Galatians that this is sin. This is leaving the gospel. And Paul does say that, doesn't he? But we have to understand what he's saying it about. Paul is saying this because Jewish Christians wanted to go back under the law and try to be justified by the works of the law, which included keeping the Old Testament Jewish feasts. And he's saying if you go back under that, you've left the gospel. Okay? That's very different than celebrating events in the life of our Savior, is it not? But I think we're to be guided when we ask this question about whether it's wrong or right to celebrate Christmas. It's the question of the Christian's freedom. on things that the Scriptures do not command. You know, in Romans 14, Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, and he says to them, one man considers one day more sacred than another, and another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, and he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now what's Paul saying? He's saying if you want to celebrate Christmas, you can. He's saying if you don't want to celebrate Christmas, you don't have to, because it's not something that's mandated in the Scriptures. And if a church wants to worship on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day, and it's not on the Lord's Day, it can. But it does not have a right to require your attendance and tell you that you're sinning if you don't come. And you see the glorious freedom that we have. We don't realize often, if you were raised like I was in the Roman church, you might have a more revelation of what the Reformation set people free from. And that was the commands of man, binding people's consciences with unbiblical laws and requirements as part of a system where works is what justifies you. And so we think about that. You know, one thing that I've always thought about when we think about worshiping on Christmas and acknowledging our Lord's Day is Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. I think about the angels and the heavenly hosts worshiping at the announcement of our Savior's birth. And I don't think it's wrong for us to worship. I think it's wrong for us to want to gather together and to make this a joyous time of offering our praise and worship to God on a day that isn't the Lord's Day, like Christmas Eve. You know, the early Christians got together every day until it became impractical. They would gather together every day for the fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers, the apostles' teachings. And so what a wonderful privilege it is. But I want to then say this, that as we think about this, we have to beware of manger worship. You wonder, what's manger worship? We get caught up in the trappings. I mean, we hear about how different towns are making it illegal to have a manger, or they call it a creche, or there's different names. I was talking to Brian about Christmas puts. It's a word he'd never heard. Now, we know what a Christmas puts is, right? Some of you know what the Christmas puts is. We always had a train on it. It's, you know, I don't know if Jesus had trains in his day, but, you know, it was called an anachronism. But, you know, sort of a layout with the manger scene and that. But these things become so important to us that somehow or other we think that they're absolutely necessary for us to worship God. And we have the depiction of the manger in the Scriptures. It's interesting, the Heidelberg Catechism, which has its basis in the German Reformed churches, when it talks about images of Christ, it says that we shouldn't have them. We have the Word of God, and the Word of God gives to us the correct teaching and therefore presents to us Christ as he's given to us in the Gospels. We have the Scriptures, and if they take away all the mangers and take away all the trappings in our nation that can't be put in public places, they cannot take from us what we're all about. Christ reigning in our hearts as we're born again of his Spirit, and he dwells within each of us, and he unites us in what we call the mystical body of Christ. So beware of getting so tied up in the celebration of Christmas with all of its cultural trappings that somehow or other you just miss what it's all about. Now, let me move to the next point, and that is that we have to also realize that though we have the liberty to celebrate this non-essential, it's wrong to neglect the Lord's Day because of Christmas, because it's a blessed essential. And we're commanded to observe and remember. And think about it. There are only two events in our Savior's life that we are commanded to observe. The first one is his death. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he said to his disciples, and he said, tell the church, this do in remembrance of me as often as you do it. The early church was doing it every day and then every week. The debate goes on in our circles all the time. Should we have weekly communion, monthly communion, and the New Horizon will have an article at least once a year about that, the debate in the church. But none of us would say we should only have it once a year. We shouldn't have it often. And we here have the Lord's Supper every month. We used to do it every other month, and there were brothers and sisters in the church who came to the elders and said, shouldn't we do it more? And we thought about it. He said, let's do it once a month to proclaim his death. But think about the day that we're meeting today. We usually call this day the Lord's Day. Why do we do that? We read in Matthew 28:1, after the Sabbath on the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and they found the tomb empty, and the Savior had risen on the first day of the week. Paul says to the Corinthians, as you gather your collection, on the first day of every week, set aside that sum of money in keeping with your income so that when I come, you won't have to have a collection made. When I come, so when you gather together on that first day, think of John on the Isle of Patmos. He says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard the voice of a trumpet, and the Lord appeared to him and gave him that revelation, the last book of the Bible. And so each one of those shows to us that the church gathers on the Lord's day, no longer on the Sabbath, the sixth day, but the seventh day because of the resurrection. So we are commanded in the scriptures, and you know we're commanded by this written word in ink, but we're also compelled by the Spirit in us, aren't we, to worship and to come together and remember our Lord's death and our Lord's resurrection. But you know, he wouldn't have died and he wouldn't have rose if he hadn't been born. And so it's all together, isn't it, in one story. You ever wonder why God didn't record the exact day and date of his son's birth in the Bible and tell us now, every week, gather together on the Lord's Nativity? He didn't do that. We wonder why. And some of the conclusion is then that, well, it's not important. But it is important. And I hope to show you that next. But before we move on, I want to say this as well as we think about the Lord's Day. Beware of tradition and nostalgia worship, which is something that's very easy for us to fall into. In Mark 7, our Lord, as he spoke to the Pharisees, he said, you've let go of the commands of God, and you're holding to the traditions of men. And then he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Now, I mentioned the fact that you have a Christmas Eve service, but then you don't gather on the Lord's Day. I mean, is that something that we have an option to do as a church? It becomes a tradition, and we have to be careful. And we all have our traditions. Think about Christmas. So much of what we love about Christmas is tradition. It's nostalgia. It's from our childhood. It's where we grew up. Now, I think of Christmas and boy, I love Christmas. I love snow on Christmas Eve. I have an indelible memory of walking to midnight mass about 10 years old, the first time I was allowed to go with my brothers, walking up Fifth Street past Ritter's Funeral Home. I even remember where it was, and there was a Christmas tree in the window with gifts underneath, and the snow was crunching under my feet, and I just think, now that is Christmas. We think of New England, right? The quintessential American Christmas, New England. It's a Unitarian. I mean, it's hard to find a church up there that believes in God. But we look at it and say, there's, you know, quintessential Christmas. And we can begin to demand those things and lose our joy and not really think about what Christmas is all about. I mean, you think about it. How can you celebrate Christmas in Florida or Los Angeles, you know? When I was in the Navy, my ship was at Key West for like 3 months. We were stationed there as a ship that would take sonar students out to sea once a week, and they'd barf all over the side of the ship, and you know, did nothing to get me ready for Christmas. It was, I'll tell you, I still remember it just finding out that we probably aren't going to get to go home for Christmas because we had to go chase some Russian ships that were going to Cuba, you know. And so we figure we'll go downtown. There's Santa Claus in Bermuda shorts. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, how? Well, you think about that. Why am I thinking that you can't celebrate Christmas in Florida or Los Angeles or any place when you go to the scriptures and read about our Lord's birth taking place in Bethlehem, where they probably didn't have snow and sleighs and all this stuff, you know? And so we need to remember that as we gather together on the Lord's Day. I mean, the Lord is not against these traditions and these things we love and share. But they must always be kept in perspective in terms of why we're here today. Our worship service and Presbyterian worship service and Presbyterian churches historically have been very plain. The pulpit has been central, and it has been the worship of God and the preaching of His Word. That's what we're all about. We're gathered here as His saints. We're gathered here to encourage one another, to hear His Word, to live for Him in this culture. And you know, we bless one another with our gifts. But all those gifts point to Christ. I always think about that. We give gifts because God gave His greatest gift. And I ask myself, how much did I think about that on Thursday when I was giving gifts to people? Do I think about it? So, you know, we need to do that. So let me close this out on a positive note. I want to say this. It's a double blessing to have a blessed, non-essential day fall on the blessed, essential day of the Lord's Day. This is a double blessing that we have. And I don't always look at it like that. But it's the emotions. It's the, you know, it's those things that are driving that and not the truth of what is going on. Usually when we worship on the Lord's Day, what is primary is His death and His resurrection, is it not? But the New Testament does not ignore His birth. We have two substantial accounts of His birth in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. I mean, Luke's account is so detailed. And it's interesting that the National Geographic Channel and the History Channel, what I'm constantly seeing are shows that are trying to show we found a historical glitch. He wasn't born here. This probably didn't happen. That probably didn't happen. They want to prove that it didn't happen. And yet we have these four simple historical gospels that any historian who has his eyes open, like I think of Dr. Ramsey or some of the men throughout church history who have gone to try and disprove the historicity of the scriptures, and God opens their eyes and they come forth as historians and say the simple history that is there. You know, Dr. Machen, who you know is part of founding our denomination, one of the brilliant New Testament scholars, recognized world over for his scholarship, his book on the virgin birth specifically, his book on Christian liberalism. These books are still credible books. When he was studying in Germany under liberal theological professors, he said they were so gracious and so brilliant that he began to be led astray. And he would write to his mother in Baltimore, and she would write to him, and she would say, go somewhere and just read the Gospel of Mark in one sitting. And that's what he would do. And the simple historicity of it would bring him back. And that's what we have. We mustn't forget that. But this week, as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, there are two very powerful scriptures that emphasize our Lord's birth and don't really mention His death or resurrection. They assume it, but they don't mention it. And I'm not trying to undermine the rest of it, but listen to this passage, Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. There's the whole message. But the big part of it is His incarnation. Born of a woman, born under the law. Living under the law, obeying the law, and then taking upon Himself what the law demands, which should be given to us for the breaking of the law. But it's put in the context of His birth. And then that passage in Revelation that Skip read for us. I just want to pull out the passages that I want us to think about. As it speaks about this woman, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then it speaks of this dragon who comes, and he stands in front of the woman who's about to give birth, and as soon as that child comes from the womb, he's going to devour that child. And we think of the Christmas story. We think of Herod's decree to kill all the children. We think of our Lord's birth in that humble way. And this she gave birth to this child, a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And this child was snatched up to God and to his throne. We have his birth, and all of a sudden his ascension. Now, it's not denying everything that took place in between. But I think here are two passages that make us think of the significance of our Savior's birth. It talks of the great dragon being hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray, hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Now think about Genesis 3. Adam and Eve sin. Adam represents us and throws this race into sin. And God comes to him and seeks him out as he's hiding. And then to Adam and Eve, he makes the promise of redemption. And he makes that promise in the context of what? The fruit of the womb. This woman will bring forth a child who will crush the head of the serpent. We do not, like the false teachings of the church for so many years, believe that Jesus goes back and becomes a baby. But we have to remember that his birth is a vital part of God's wonderful plan of redeeming sinners. Last night, we had a family gathering, and I was trying to get calmed down and get my head straight for today, and so I decided to put all my pills in my weekly pill box, you know. Reminds me of how good God is to give me this medication. So I turned on the Pennsylvania channel, which I this time of year always has great Pennsylvania Dutch Christian heritage stuff. And it was a manger reenactment. And I'm watching this, and I'm wondering where this is. And it's not, you know, Hollywood production, but you see Mary walking, and the baby's born. And then it talks about the next thing you know, the baby is in the temple, and then he's teaching, and next thing you know, he's being flogged and a crown of thorns, and he's crucified, and then he raises and he ascends, and then Mary's singing this song about this terrible plight of the world and the gospel, and then it ends, and there's a pastor from Truckville, and this is a Christian church that put this on, and that pastor shared the gospel with everyone who watched about coming to know the Savior, pray to receive him as your Savior. And I thought about that. From his birth to his second coming. And then present to the people. Do you know this Savior? Do you know this Savior? Well, what day would you choose to celebrate Christmas on every year? Have you made your mind up as we have thought about this morning? I can't say to you, I'd say the Lord's Day. I sort of like the movable feast, I guess. But may we not forget what the Lord's Day is all about. May the Lord give you a blessed Christmas and a blessed Lord's Day, a double blessing today. And may you think back on this as next year and the year after that to think, boy, remember when Christmas was on the Lord's Day and what a double blessing that was. May that be the case. And if you don't know the Savior, if you don't know him, if you haven't been drawn here by that inner compulsion to be here because you want to be here, because you want to be with God's people and worship him, then I'll say to you, as the man who wrote, I think, A Little Town of Bethlehem said, if Christ is born in Bethlehem and not in you, you are lost and still in your sin. Turn to him. It's God's gift. Open it, crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, We ask that we would not be naysayers and party poopers as we think about what goes on this time of year in any unscriptural and unchristlike way. We ask for opportunities to explain why we believe what we do and why we celebrate the way we do. And we pray that we would respect one another's freedom, that you'd give us grace to love one another enough to allow one to celebrate a day and another not, to not be judgmental and to not feel more self-righteous than someone else because of how we do this. Let us honor one another. And I pray, Father, that we might think most of all today about our Savior's birth, but every day, and especially on the Lord's Day, His birth, His sinless life, His sacrificial death on the cross, His resurrection, which proves to us that His death did pay the price for sin, His ascension, and right now at the right hand of God interceding for us, and for that wonderful, blessed day we await when He returns. So we pray for this. I pray for those among us who don't know the Savior, those who are confused, and this time of year is, they just can't get a grip on all it's about. Lord, I pray that you would make their hearts hungry to know the Savior, and that even today, and even right now as we're bowed and praying, that they would say, Lord Jesus, save me. We ask it in His name, our Savior. Amen. We're going to end with a song, which I don't think we have ever sung. But as I looked at it, I thought, wow, it's only three verses, but they sort of say what we've just heard. So let's stand together and sing. We will not be using the tune in the hymnal, so please don't use the hymnal. Together as a family, as you eat and give gifts, remember our Savior and all that He has done for us and how the Father has given Him that we might live. And may the Lord give you a blessed Christmas, a blessed New Year, and receive the Lord's benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.